Morning, my lovely brothers and sisters. The reading today is from 2 Timothy 4, verses 8 to 22. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Sorry.
And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Ebulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Elaine, very much. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that as we look at these words, you would be pleased to encourage and build us up and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry.
That wasn't a plan to make you jump, I promise. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking through 2 Timothy and seeing Paul preparing for his death. Timothy encouraged to keep on going. We've seen the dangers we face as we seek to stand up for the good news of Jesus, how we might be tempted to be ashamed of that good news. It's a book that is as relevant today as it was on the day it was written. But as we come to the end of it, I wonder what you thought of it. In a lot of translations of the Bible, they put a heading, and you sort of know that they don't know what to put when they put things like personal remarks, which is what this section is called in the NIV. And it's as if they think that Paul sort of ran out of things to say, and that somehow this just sort of gets tagged on the end as a tame end to a far from tame book. I wonder as it was being read, if you thought, hold on a minute, a few weeks ago we looked at all scripture as God breathed. In what way is this God breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness? Well, I hope as we go through, you'll see how it is. This is not like one of those Christmas letters that used to be all the rage about 10 years ago, where you open your Christmas card and something fell out. And it normally told you about the holidays people had been on. It normally told you about how their children had done brilliantly at school, if they had children at school. And I don't know about you, if at the end of it, there was sometimes my heart sank by the sort of... And we got one year where it seemed to be that everything was absolutely perfect. Everything was going well. And they were quite good friends of ours. And at the bottom, it just said, actually, we'd had a horrible year, but we didn't want to tell everybody. And I thought, then why did you bother to send it out? You know, be truthful. Paul is, at the end of his letter, being incredibly truthful about how he's feeling and about what's been happening. So we're going to start by looking at Paul's situation. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the word, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Mysia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. I don't think you can read that and not realize how alone Paul is feeling. And we pick that up again in verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. He feels isolated and alone. Now, in a sense, Paul has been preparing us that sometimes if we want to hold on to the truth of the good news of Jesus, we will feel isolated and alone. But as he's done that, he's reminded us that we need God's grace, that God's word is not chained, that if we correctly handle the word of truth, God will do amazing things. Yes, he's reminded us that we have to preach the word in season and out of season, that we will sometimes suffer for that. But he knows that living for Jesus isn't always easy. And now he says, I'm experiencing that struggle, that loneliness, that feeling down, because he feels utterly deserted. Now, of course, Luke is still there. We're told that in verse 11. And we're told at the end of the passage that there are others who supported him, even if they're not with him. But Paul feels cut off, abandoned from his closest friends and the closest churches that he founded. And there have been a number of reasons for that. Verse 10, Demas, because he loved this word, has deserted me and had gone to Thessalonica. Demas's desertion is very painful to Paul because he was a fellow worker. And now we learn from and learn in Colossians and Philemon that this fellow worker has deserted him for the love of the world. The other three mentioned, Crescens, Titus, that's two. Those two that I mentioned, have gone off on gospel ministry, as has Tychicus. There were three. And they've gone off to do gospel ministry, but it still meant that Paul has felt alone. And what we need to understand is that actually our need for Christian support and encouragement is not a weakness. It's actually what God expects us to need. Because I am relatively slow at learning things, I have read Genesis 2 a number of times over my life. And this one particular time, about 5-6 years ago, I was reading it. And I was reading God coming into the garden and saying to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. And I realized, and I'd read this loads of times before, I thought, but he's not alone, God's with him. And actually what God is saying is it's not good for us not to have supportive friendships. And of course, as the scripture unfolds itself, we're told that that is to be especially from those who believe, as we believe, that Jesus is the Son of God come to rescue us. Paul, in recognizing his aloneness and asking Mark and Timothy to come, is not here expressing a weakness. He's expressing a need that God has given us. We need people who will support and encourage us. One of the great things about going away together to Ashburnham is that we have this unique occasion to, for a whole week, experience that love and support. And I know, because I saw it happening all over the place, there were people having conversations with one another, just encouraging each other, building one another up, spending time together, learning about each other and each other's walk with God. And part of that will now bring fruit in the days, weeks, months ahead. It's why actually coffee after church on a Sunday morning is important. And tea, if you like tea, sorry. It's important we recognize with Paul our need for one another. This is biblical truth. And Paul is, in saying these words, wanting us to understand that as he's prepared Timothy for standing up for Jesus, as he's prepared him and said it won't always be easy, and it isn't always easy for us, we need Christian friends to encourage us and build us up. And we also need a few creature comforts. He wants his cloak and his scrolls. He's not saying, I don't need, you know, friends. He actually also says, I need my cloak for comfort during the winter months, my books, so that my ministry will still continue. Paul's real situation is he is alone and recognizes his needs of Christian support and encouragement. There may be times when we're alone. We may be alone at work, or we may be alone in our family. We may be the only Christian there. And we'll come back on a Sunday and just go, oh, I need you. I need you for my support and encouragement. Over the last week, I've been privileged to visit David Fern in the hospice for three occasions. And I saw him last night. David is now unable to communicate, and God will call him home soon, we hope, and pray. But earlier in the week and last week, I know that when people went in, not just me, but others too, he was in need of that encouragement. That wasn't a weakness of his faith. That's absolutely the right thing. And I know for the family, it was a little galling that he'd make the extra effort to talk to people who he didn't know quite so well. And the family felt, you know, often got the sort of the dregs, though, but they were so encouraged by the fact of people drawing alongside and encouraging them and him. It is not a weakness to admit our need of each other, as Paul recognizes his need of Mark and Timothy. It is not a weakness because we know we will face opposition. Verse 14, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. We know, because this is what Jesus experienced as well, that actually we are often, when we stand up for Jesus, we are often opposed. When we want to explain the truth of the gospel, absolutely, people don't always like it. And Paul experienced that. He'd warned Timothy about it, and now he's sort of saying, look, what I warned you about, I experienced. I experienced opposition. We'll know that sometimes, I'm sure. I can remember, and fortunately he has moved a little bit now, but my brother-in-law, the first time I met him, I think, the film Conan the Barbarian had come out, and Anne and I had gone to see it and hadn't actually enjoyed it, so we walked out halfway through. Sorry if you love it, I apologise. But we didn't. And so we said this to my brother-in-law, and he just spent 15 minutes on a tirade about how narrow-minded and bigoted Christians are. We just said we didn't like the film. It was all we'd said. We hadn't even stood up for Jesus. But he had an assumption that meant that he was opposed to everything that he saw that we stood for. Fortunately, he's no longer in that place. But you and I need each other, because there will be times in the world where we face opposition. And when we face that opposition, we need to do what Paul does, which is to focus on God. He does that, first of all, in verse 14. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Paul does not want to bring personal vindictiveness. He doesn't, in the sense, go, I'll get Alexander. He goes, I will trust God that he will judge that man properly, fairly. Paul doesn't go and try and bring his own justice. He trusts God that when someone opposes God and God's people, God will one day bring justice. But if he focuses on God's justice, he focuses on God's presence too. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul knows that as he's gone through life, not always finding it easy, that actually God's presence has strengthened him, allowed him to preach boldly and fully, allowed him to get the message out, the good news of Jesus, whether it was a in-season or out-of-season occasion. God's presence meant he did not focus on the difficulties he faced, but rejoiced in God's presence with him. One of the things we said at the end of our week away was that actually what we wanted was that God's presence would feel as real when we came home as it did when we were away. Because his presence doesn't change. He is always with us, always willing to strengthen us. One of the things somebody rightly said at the beginning of the week was that they wanted to meet with God in such a way that it didn't just have an impact for that week. That sense of knowing God's presence with us in every circumstance. That's what Paul focuses on. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Why did the Lord need to give him strength? Because it wasn't easy. It isn't always easy to stand for Jesus, to speak of him. Paul focuses on the justice of God, the presence of God, and finally the rescue of God. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth, verse 17. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now, it's not totally clear who the lion is. It might be the Emperor Nero. It might be the devil, as in 1 Peter. It might be the court that Paul is about to come before. It doesn't really matter. What it does matter is Paul's confidence that God will rescue him from every evil attack. Notice that he doesn't say, there will be no evil attacks. He says he will rescue me and bring me home safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul's trust is in that heavenly kingdom. In the song we sang just before, we sang, "You are the final word to be given. You are the hope that sets us free. Sets us free to know that we have an eternal future that God promises us." Is it always easy being a Christian? No. Is it always easy standing up and being bold and speaking? One of the guys last week said that when he went to Ashburnham 2 years ago, he had resolved to always speak of Jesus boldly. And he said he'd done that, but it wasn't always easy. And he might have lost some friends. It isn't always easy. But we will continue to do it if we remember that we have the best news in the world to share. And a God who judges fairly, who is always present with us, strengthening us, and wants to lead us home to his heavenly kingdom. What an amazing place that will be. Why would we ever give up on him or on the good news? Why would we ever give up from proclaiming it loudly as a church family and as individuals? We at Christ Church St. Andrews have the immense privilege of having good news to proclaim to a needy world. May opposition never stop us doing that. Wherever it comes from, may we always trust in God's judgment and presence and rescue. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this amazing book of 2 Timothy that you caused to be written, so that we would know that we are not alone in finding it sometimes difficult to follow you. But thank you for the reminder that all the time you are fair, all the time you are present, strengthening, all the time your desire is to rescue and bring us home. Father, may those truths so inhabit us as individuals and as a church family that the good news that we have come to understand would ring out from us as individuals and as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul sometimes has this reputation of being an absolutely sort of heroic person who we never ever see the human side of. I hope today, as you've seen the human side of him, you'll realize that he had the same struggles as we have, and that actually his confidence was not in himself, but in the Lord. And our next song reflects that. As we sing, King of love and grace, my guardian, all my hopes and fears are in your hands. He is the one who protects us and helps us to stand.